And in what I think might be another first, certainly for me, is I can't remember if I've ever heard a sermon or a talk from Leviticus. Anybody else remember ever having Leviticus at the start as the Bible reading for the sermon? Because I can't. Nearly there. I didn't turn it on earlier because although it's got a fully charged battery, I would hate for the battery to run out and to ad lib. Okay, we're nearly there. So if you've got your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Leviticus chapter 14. And we're going to read from verses 33 to 53. Leviticus 14, starting at verse 33. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When you enter the land of Canaan, which I am giving you as your possession, and they put a spreading mildew in a house in that land, the owner of the house must go and tell the priest, 'I have seen something that looks like mildew in my house.' The priest is to order the house to be emptied before he goes on to examine the mildew, so that nothing in the house will be pronounced unclean. After this, the priest is to go in and inspect the house. He's to examine the mildew on the walls, and if it has greenish or reddish depressions that appear to be deeper than the surface of the wall, the priest shall go out of the doorway of the house and close it up for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall return to inspect the house. If the mildew has spread on the walls, he is to order that the contaminated stones be torn out and thrown into an unclean place outside the town. He must have all the inside walls of the house scraped and the material that is scraped off dumped into an unclean place outside the town. Then they are to take other stones to replace those and take new clay and plaster the house. If the mildew reappears in the house after the stones have been torn out and the house scraped and plastered, the priest is to go and examine it, and if the mildew has spread in the house, it is a destructive mildew. The house is unclean. It must be torn down, its stones, timbers, and all the plaster, and taken out of the town to an unclean place. Anyone who goes into the house while it is closed up will be unclean till evening. Anyone who sleeps or eats in the house must wash his clothes. But if the priest comes to examine it and the mildew has not spread after the house has been plastered, he shall pronounce the house clean because the mildew is gone. To purify the house, he is to take two birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop. He shall kill one of the birds over fresh water in a clay pot. Then he is to take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet yarn, and the live bird, dip them into the blood of the dead bird and the fresh water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. He shall purify the house with the Lord, with the bird's blood, the fresh water, the live bird, the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet yarn. Then he is to release the live bird in the open field outside the town. In this way, he will make atonement for the house, and it will be clean." So, this is a passage about something that the Israelites have got to look out for when they move into the promised land. In the King James Version, the word mildew is actually leprosy. So how can a house have leprosy, which is a disease of humans? Well, commentators think it is probably referring to wet or dry rot. By calling it leprosy, it draws a similarity with the human condition of leprosy. The previous verses in chapter 14 and in chapter 13 are all about regulations for infectious skin diseases and mildew on clothes. There are some quite strict rules to be overseen by the priests. Effectively, quarantining the person or the clothing to see if there really was an infectious skin disease, particularly leprosy or mildew, and what to do if this was the case. So the person and the clothing, like we read about the house, had to be cleansed. And this wasn't just a case of getting out the anti-mold spray or taking some antibiotics. Things like shaving off all your hair, not being allowed in your tent or house for a week, bathing and being sprinkled in blood from sacrificed animals. The sacrifices had to be made to make the person fully clean. However, if it was an infectious disease, leprosy, they had to live outside the camp, wear torn clothes and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." Any clothes found to have mildew had to be burned and totally destroyed. So now we come to a house with leprosy, and similar things had to be done to decide whether it was a harmless mildew or not. If it was spreading, then sorry, mate, your house has got to come down. And everything that went into making the house, the bricks, timber, plaster, all of it thrown out of town to the dump. If it was harmless mildew, then there were cleansing rituals to be performed, which we read about there. So I know you're wondering, why on earth is Steve talking about mildew or mold in buildings in Israel several thousand years ago? Well, we recently had a new kitchen installed. But before the new one could be installed, the old one had to be ripped out, quite literally at times. There were lots of horrible noises coming from the kitchen. And you're thinking, the house is going to fall down. And everything had to be made good before the new units and appliances, worktops and floor and so on could be installed. Now, once all the old kitchen had been removed, what remained was not a pretty sight. Ian, can you show them the photo? Yeah, not a pretty sight. You can't really see it on here. Oh, I can see it better now I've taken off these glasses. But all on the left-hand side, you can see all this black stuff on the walls. It's where the washing machine was, plumbing, cupboard on the wall, mould. Horrible mould. The plumbing, well, that left a lot to be desired as well. Bit of a mess, bits have been added on here and there over the years. There was writing on the wall behind one of the cupboards done by previous owners. Old bits of wallpaper still stuck there, holes in the plaster, and then that horrible black mould. The kitchen fitter said, "It's not the best I've seen, but it's also not the worst." And it got me thinking, our old kitchen is like the human condition. On the outside, everything looks fine. But underneath, out of sight, is the ugly stuff, the mold. You can have nice clothes, nice house, nice car, good job, lots of friends and family, good social life, nice holidays, can be a pillar in the community, well liked by everyone. Everything is going well. But you know that in the background is the ugly stuff, the black mold that spreads. The stuff you don't want anybody else to know about. Those little lies, or the big ones. Do you push others aside to get what you want? Not worrying about the consequences. Fiddling expenses at work. Maybe taking a few extra pens from the stationery cupboard. Nobody will miss them, will they? Then there's things like anger, envy, things that can sour all sorts of relationships, but especially that relationship with God. That ugly stuff, it's what nobody wants to talk about these days, and it's certainly not called out for what it is. That's sin. People will perhaps find other words for it to try and excuse it. But ultimately, it is sin. And it's that sin that cuts off our relationship with God. And it is that sin which weighs us down until we do something about it. You know it's there, even if your husband, your wife, your family, your best friends know nothing about it. And it does weigh you down. And just like we read there, mildew in the house, it can spread. On the picture we had up there, we knew that behind the washing machine, there was a little bit of mildew. Because one time when we had to replace our washing machine, Sally got out the anti-mold paint and quickly painted over it before the new one was installed. So we knew that bit was there, but we had no idea that after we'd put the anti-mold paint on, it would come back. Not only that, we had no idea there was all the mildew behind the cupboard on the wall. But you know what is not right in your life. You know, the Bible is very clear about sin. Sin entered the world when Adam willingly took that forbidden fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And from that point on, every human born is born a sinner. Adam and Eve's relationship with God changed from that point onwards, and it's affected our relationship with God too. We commit sin because we are sinners, and our sin can only lead to death and hell. There's a verse in Romans, no need for you to turn it up, just one verse. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've been cut off from God, and our fate is eternal punishment. But there is hope and there is salvation. There is only one person who can offer that hope and salvation, and that's Jesus, and only Jesus. He bore our sin on the cross and took the punishment our sins deserved. And we've just celebrated Easter, where the world thought about Easter eggs, they thought about bunnies and daffodils. They miss the whole point these days. We here celebrated Easter, where we focused on the death of Jesus as he took our sins, our punishment upon himself. But we also focused on his resurrection. And that means we too can be reconciled with God. Our sins have been dealt with once and for all. And shortly we'll be remembering that when we take communion. You know, the great thing is, when we repent from our sin, God is just and freely forgives us our sins. Now, you might have sinned against somebody, maybe had an argument, fallen out, and you go and say, "I'm sorry, it's all my fault. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that." That person may not forgive you. They may still just go off in a huff. Come to Jesus, confess your sins, and he will forgive you. No ifs, no buts. And the good news is, it restores that broken link that Adam and Eve first experienced with God. It restores that relationship. He gives us a new life. His Holy Spirit comes in and lives with us. We don't need a priest to come and take a look and say, yeah, that might be sin, but I'm not certain. Tell you what, I'll shut you off from the outside world for a week and come back and see if it really is sin. And if it is, then we'll do the cleansing ritual. We'll sacrifice the birds and the blood and the hyssop. And no, it is sin. Not might be, not maybe, it is. And only Jesus can cleanse you from that sin. You need Jesus to cleanse you, to be forgiven or pardoned for that sin. Now, a couple of days ago, Ed kind of stole my thunder when he posted the following on the church WhatsApp group. And I thought, I can't say it any better than he did. Jesus, having all power and authority, has provided a complete pardon of our sin. And anyone can receive that free pardon by receiving Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Thanks, Ed. I really appreciated that whole piece. That was really good. There is no other way to deal with your sin. Like that mildew in the house, you have to be cleansed from your sin. The consequences of not turning to Christ are like what happens to that leprous house. Eventually, it will be torn down and thrown on the rubbish heap. If you don't turn to Christ, then that sin will not go away, and ultimately, you'll be cast aside into hell. Now, I know many of you here today have turned to Christ. You've had your sins forgiven. You love the Lord. You've served him for most of your lives. And you're thinking, why on earth is Steve telling me all of this? Because I already know it. You've got that assurance of eternal life with Christ in heaven. You've heard the gospel so many times. Well, when I saw that mold in my kitchen, two pictures came to mind. The first one was it showed a picture of those people who have not turned from their sin and turned to Christ. It was also a picture of what we can be like as Christians. So, see, the casual visitor to our house, you wouldn't have seen that our kitchen was not as perfect as it looked. 20 years of four kids and teenagers, the cupboard doors that no longer had the soft close mechanisms that worked, one or two strips of veneer that I had to keep gluing back on, the undercupboard lighting fittings that were beginning to fall off because the plastic brackets had snapped and were held together by a little bit of super glue and prayer. The fridge door that didn't quite shut tightly. The one cupboard door that had been warped almost from the start and never quite shut properly. To the casual visitor, you wouldn't have seen those things. All external, it all looked fantastic. But we knew about all those little imperfections, those things, even on the outside, we could see were not quite right. But we also knew a little bit about the black mold and mildew lurking there where nobody could see. But we were quite shocked when the cupboards came off the walls. to see the real state there. I should have taken a picture before we had everything ripped off. We knew it was there behind the washing machine, but we hadn't realized it was slowly spreading elsewhere. Now, for those of you who came to the prayer conference, you'll have seen all the fantastic things that Ed had created, all those models with all the prompts for prayer. I want to particularly mention the church, the model of that church, which I thought was brilliant. All those prompts behind the stained glass windows on how to pray for the church. That was great. All the different ministries within a church you could pray for. But then there was the church graveyard with all those tombstones showing the things that should not be in the church. They are the things that should not be in us, those hidden sins, gossip, hatred, idolatry, division, bitterness, impure relationships, to name but a few. They're the ones that I got on the photograph I took of it. There were many more. They were the ones that made me think the most. Am I like that? Do I have bitterness or anger in my heart? Am I a gossip? And so on. You can have been a Christian for many, many years, but over time you've let sin creep in and let it grow in the background, unseen. You know these things, these sinful things in your life that you need to seek God's forgiveness for. Nobody else knows they are there, but you do. You don't want to face up to them for whatever reason. Everybody sees the outside you, like our old kitchen. It mostly looked good. But only you and God know about the moldy bits that nobody else can see within you. Jesus spoke about this when he addressed the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. Matthew 23, verses 25 to 26. Quite a number of woes to the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, but I'm just going to pick on a couple. So, Matthew 23, verse 25. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. And then another one similar to it, the very next verse. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. We shouldn't be like those Pharisees and teachers of the law. More worried about how the world sees us than how God sees us. Before our new kitchen could be fitted, the kitchen fitters had to remove the mold. I wasn't there, I didn't see how they did it, but they did. They fixed the dodgy plumbing, plastered the walls and ceiling, rewired the whole kitchen to make it fit for purpose, fit for having the cupboards and appliances fitted. We now have a kitchen that is not only good on the outside, but we know that it is good on the inside too. I think there's only Mike seen it the other day. It looked good, didn't it? Looked very good, yeah.
So the other one.
Yes. Yeah. It looked good, but it wasn't. If you, as a Christian, have that unconfessed sin, you do need to deal with it if you are to be fit for purpose. Just like we had to have our mould removed before the kitchen was fit for purpose. I'm just so glad we didn't have to have bricks taken out and have the kitchen shut up for a week and then wait for a kitchen fitter to come back and say, sorry, mate, can't do that. If you confess your sin, it's instant forgiveness. A psalm that I know many others have come back to many times when we've been weighed down by sin is Psalm 51. It's well known, I'm sure, to many of us, but I think it bears reading. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. It's a psalm I've come back to many times, particularly that creating me a pure heart, renew a steadfast spirit within me. Don't cast me from your presence and restore the joy of my salvation. If any of what I've said this morning has made any sense or has touched a raw nerve in you, or has made you think about what you're really like on the inside, then why not use that psalm and ask God to forgive your sins and restore that relationship with him, safe in the knowledge of the following. Another verse, 1 John 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. See that? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. On the tables before us are the bread and the wine. Sue, could you? On the tables before us, the symbols of Jesus' body nailed to the cross, the blood that he shed